You are listening to a podcast from Vineyard Church of Augusta. For more information, visit vineyardaugusta.org.
So we are camping out in Romans chapter 12. If you've been with us, you know that. Romans chapter 12, this landmark chapter on what it means to be worshipers of God, is we're talking about loving Jesus and looking at what this worshiping life looks like. And today our focus is the worshiping life of obedience. This is the biggie. We're looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. And in this passage, we are reminded that the worshiping life calls us to, that God calls us to, it includes both love to God. It's a call to love God, but it's also a call to love people. And this is not the first time that this shows up in Scripture, this vertical call to love and a horizontal call to love. This isn't the first time this shows up in Scripture. Of course, we know that Jesus, in repeating some of the passages from the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, he talks about the importance in Matthew 22 when he's asked, what's the biggest, most important command? He tells them, he responds, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. But even this, and his references back to Deuteronomy and back to Leviticus, which is he was referring to those, even those weren't the first references. The very first references were found when God gave the Ten Commandments back in Exodus. That's really the first reference of loving God and loving one another. Because if you look at the Ten Commandments, what are they about? The first four are about loving God. And then the shift takes place. And the second, this next six are about loving one another and how we relate to one another. So this thing of the worshiping life calling us to first love God, but then to love one another is something that Paul's very much in sync with the rest of Scripture about. And so as followers of Jesus, love is always to be the guiding principle in all of our relationships, first and foremost with God, but then with one another. And so in this passage, Paul focuses on our relationship with other Christians. Next week, as we wrap up this series and end up Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at what it means to love those who are not yet followers of Jesus, a very, very important teaching that I hope that you won't miss. But this morning, we want to see how God calls us to love those who are brothers and sisters. And he mentions here very specific Christian duties and how we are to show that love. But the dominant theme in all of this is L-O-V-E, love. And so let's take a look again, Romans 12, we're in verses 9 through 13. This is agape love that Paul's talking about here. This is the love that is expressed throughout all of the New Testament. When Jesus talks about love, it's that agape love. And agape love is more about what people do than what they feel, okay? And a lot of us in our culture in the Western world and our idea of love today, we have that exactly backwards. It's all about, well, what I feel is going to dictate what I do. But the biblical idea of love is first based on, again, obedience, what we're talking about this morning, and that the word agape has a lot of connotations of benevolence, showing kindness, doing good deeds. And that is to mark the love that we have for one another in this context that we're going to be looking at today among our brothers and sisters, but we're going to take it outside the walls of the church next week in terms of the teaching. But this agape love really is more about what people do than how they feel. And that presents us a new paradigm, doesn't it? Because often we're waiting before we do anything, well, I don't feel like I love them, so I'm going to withhold any act of kindness or any gesture of goodness because I don't feel love. I'm not feeling the love. But this is just the opposite. This is biblical love. And in the early church, love was really connected directly to helping people in need, whether it was material need, financial need, whatever the need was, that so much of that early expression of love in the early church was all about how I help someone. And this was really important, as Jesus told his disciples it would be. This was a huge expression of witness of the power of God evident in the early church. Remember when Jesus told his disciples in John 13, "A new command that I give you, to love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." But it wasn't a love that just said, I love you, Philip, and go on our merry way. It was a love that said, "I love you, Philip, by how I treat you and the things I do for you to back up that love." Again, our acts of love rather than feelings or sentiments of love. So whether it's letting someone borrow your truck or taking them a casserole, and I'm appreciative of all of those gestures since I don't own a truck anymore, and I like casseroles. I actually heard a Southern cookbook writer talk about casseroles. She said, "The role of a casserole is to feed the hungry and the heartbroken. And when you don't know what to say, casseroles say a plenty." That preaches. I like that. It speaks to me on so many levels. My mother's bringing a casserole for lunch today. Yes, she is, because she loves me. And that's one of the ways that she shows it. So love in the early church, it really wasn't necessarily having warm feelings for someone first and then serving them or caring for them out of that. It was really about simple obedience and doing the right thing. So let's look at this passage, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Let's look at it. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And so we see this happening. Again, this whole idea of love being something that is acted out, not just some sentiment that we wait to feel towards someone and then to do nice things for them. And Paul really, he unpacks this for us in some very, very practical ways. He said, your love must be sincere. It must not be some sort of hypocritical kind of thing, but it must be valid and must be sincere. And then he goes on to say this. He says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. This idea that we as Westerners in the 21st century fall into, when we're waiting for the warm sentiment to come before we express love to one another, it really undercuts this biblical understanding of expressing love to one another. It's about simple obedience. It's about simply doing the right thing. And Paul, he says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. There's a lot of gray in our world right now, wouldn't you say? A lot of gray. So when I read this passage and I look around at the world around me and moral relativism and all of those things that go on, I understand why it's important for us to be reminded of this simple yet profound statement, because it really is. Sometimes we can dive into that pool of moral relativism and we can start making excuses for all the gray when there are lots of areas that are just plain white and black. There are. And we can't lose our bearings on that as followers of Jesus. And Paul reminds us to hate what is evil, cling to what is good. We're called to do this. And remember this, it is never right to do wrong. And it is never wrong to do right, regardless of all the well-meaning justifications and rationalizations that we come up with. The bottom line is, it's just there are some things that are right all the time. There are things that are wrong all the time. Understand and read God's word as we find ourselves being muddied by the culture and the world around us. Remember the beginning of this chapter? Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Something that the Holy Spirit does, something that the Word, the Spirit-breathed Word of God does as we make those deposits daily into our lives of His Word. So we do have our right bearings on what is right, on what is right. You know, we can come up with all kinds of rationalizations, but the bottom line is this: do the right thing. Just do the right thing. It's hard, and it's hard. It's much easier to do the wrong thing most of the time. It really is. But don't do that. As Paul says, you know, hate what is evil, love what is good. And God's Word will help us navigate this in the world so that we can hate what is evil, cling to what is good, and do the right thing. And then he goes on, he says this in verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And that's just that simple thing of, hey, put others first. Prefer one another. Submit to one another. Prefer one another. It's an act. It's not waiting. Well, I don't feel like doing that. I don't have that warm sentiment toward Tyler, so I'm going to wait until I get that warm sentiment toward Tyler, and then I will do that. No. No, that's not the way biblical love is expressed. It's just that sheer God's Word said to do it. In simple obedience, I seek to do this, and I will choose to put someone else's interest before my own. And remember Paul's first comment in this little section in verse 9, love must be sincere. Well, I'm saying, okay, well, maybe I don't feel like doing that to Tyler. So for me to do that to Tyler, wouldn't that be insincere? Wouldn't that be fake or hypocritical? And we could rationalize that, right? To get ourselves out of wanting to do what God has called us to do. But we don't want to be fake. We don't want to be hypocritical. And if I acted like I loved someone when I really didn't, wouldn't that be wrong? Well, no, because God's called us to do these simple acts of obedience, acts of love, simple obedience. God has commanded us to love Him and to love others. And so we begin by acting like we do with acts of kindness and generosity, just out of simple obedience to God. And as we act toward others as though we really do love them, we do and will find genuine love, care, and concern for them rising up, springing up in us. We will. I've got lots of stories on that. And full disclosure here, sometimes this process takes longer with certain people. Just keeping it real, and you know what I'm saying, you know what I mean, you've been there, you know it. Sometimes the love, the genuine care, the genuine concern just springs up. It's like automatic, and then other times it's like 4 years down the road, Lord, where is that genuine love, care, and concern? It's just, we're people, aren't we? We're people, and sometimes we can really be challenging to one another. But this is the reality. This is what God has called us to. Sometimes it takes a lot of casseroles. It does. It takes a lot of, hey, I'll help you move again. Yes, it's those kinds of simple acts of love and kindness toward others. But just do it. We're doing it ultimately in obedience to God. And maybe it never comes. But we've been obedient, haven't we? We've been obedient, and that's the ultimate expression of our worship. Paul continues on in verse 11. He says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Because that really is what this is all about. These expressions of loving someone with acts of kindness and generosity when we don't feel like it. Ultimately, it is about serving the Lord. Remember, that's our first component in this worshiping life, to love God and then to love one another. And Paul continues, as we consider a particular brother or sister in Christ that we're called to love, be joyful in hope. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction when loving them is difficult, when loving them is hard. Be faithful in prayer. It is really hard to be consistent in praying for someone. And maybe you don't like them at all at first, and it's just like, you know, pray for your enemies. And then you see God, you know, as you continue in the simple obedience, that he changes your heart. He changes my heart. He changes our hearts for those that are not our favorite people, just in terms of natural inclinations. He will do that. He is faithful to do that. And then be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. These are the things that God has called us to. We're going to be focusing a lot on what it means to love Jesus and do his ministry among the poor. November is our Compassion Ministries Month. And if you've been around the Vineyard, you know that. If you're new to the Vineyard, and a lot of you are, this is a month that we give focusing the entire month on God's heart for the poor and the ministry to and with the poor that he's called us to. And on the third Sunday, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, one of the things we will do is receive an annual offering that funds our compassion ministry for the upcoming year. And it's a sacrificial offering over and above your regular tithes and offerings. It's a one-time offering that pays for the food in our food pantry, emergency assistance, our work in Haiti and India, the ability for us to give donations to like natural disasters through Convoy of Hope and Mercy Response. And so we'll be telling you more about that, but that's just these share with the Lord's people who are in need. When we have people in our own congregation who have emergency crisis needs, we are able to use those funds. And so that's one of the expressions that our church, in which we participate in this. And then practice hospitality, inviting people into your home and taking them out to lunch and having meals with them. Just do it. Do the right thing. And never forget that in all of this high calling that we call worship, that the primary expression of God-honoring worship is this simple obedience. Bottom line, am I being obedient to what I know that God is calling me to do? That's the bottom line. The bottom line. I don't care how loud I sing. I don't care how demonstrative I am. I don't care how spiritual I am. It doesn't matter if I am not being obedient to what God has called me to be and to do. God has called us to a wholehearted life of worship. And it's just simply doing what God is calling me to do Thursday afternoon at 4:30 when I'm wanting to meet my family for dinner or go to a basketball game and something comes up and the Lord's like, you need to take care of that. You need to meet with this person. You need to do this. You need to do that. Simple obedience for wherever we find ourselves. Just simply saying, God, what is it that you want me to do? It's not about constructing some sort of elaborate scenario that comes across as an amazing personal sacrifice. God is never impressed with that. He's never impressed with that. There are case after case after case in Scripture and in church history where we in our spirituality that is devoid of the heart of God, will try to construct all kinds of worship expressions or piety, if you will, that is just not near the heart of God. Remember in the Old Testament when King Saul had a habit of doing that, unfortunately. And Samuel confronted him about that in 1 Samuel 15. And Samuel said this. He said, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. I don't care how elaborate the sacrifice that you would want to bring. If your heart is not being obedient to the simple things that God's called us to do, then it's like, hey, I'm not impressed, God says. So it's just that simple thing. We are not doing it for others. Our worshiping life is for an audience of one, and it's him. Simple, simple obedience. He calls us to love one another with kind actions, and sometimes this is hard and very inconvenient, and we don't want to. We can give all kinds of spiritual reasons why we shouldn't. I think it's enabling them. No, I said for you to be kind to them, to listen to them. Well, they're not living right. And you do all the time? Really? Yeah. this worshiping life, it's two-pronged, as Paul is showing us, and he's reflecting the words of Jesus, who is reflecting the words from Moses. God spoke to Moses and to others about first we love God and then we love one another. But it all begins with loving God, and it never strays from that. Our loving one another is just an outflow of that love for God. And so we begin all of this with our worship of God, and we need to remember that our worship welcomes the manifest presence of God, and what God requires of us, he provides to us. It's a huge, huge, huge truth that we need to get tattooed on our souls as we seek to go out and love Jesus and do his ministry everywhere. If we're expecting to be able to do this in our own power, in our own wisdom, in our own strength, we're not going to do it because we don't have it, and we know we don't. And when we try to do it, it gets really ugly and messy. But the worshiping life, that life of loving God and being obedient to him with our simple obedience, it welcomes God's empowering presence into every situation and every circumstance. So we go back to that first sentence, what God requires, he provides. His presence provides. He empowers us to do the things he's called us to do. He's not saying, okay, Paige, I've got this big thing I'm calling you to do, and I want you to go do it on your own. No, he's like, Paige, I want you to do this, and I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you everything that you need to love that difficult person in your nursing class. I'm going to give you that. And maybe it's the professor, right? Yeah. But this is God's promise to us about everything, That what he requires of us, he provides. When he says, hey, Ray, be holy as I am holy. Ray's a great guy. But Ray doesn't have what it takes to be holy as God is holy. But God doesn't require that of Ray. He's going to give Ray. He has given Ray the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in Ray's life. And God is doing that work as Ray continues to submit himself to the empowering presence of God that comes through a worshiping life. God's love will help us love others sincerely. And one of the practical ways that we can love one another is with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of the practical ways is with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, those tools for doing the ministry of Jesus, tools that God lets us borrow. They're not ours to keep. But as we go out to do the ministry of Jesus everywhere, that he makes available to us. He goes with us, and he hands us the tools that we need, these spiritual gifts that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And when I started this series, I really didn't plan on going this direction, but I just over the last several weeks, the Lord's just continuing to just point me back to 1 Corinthians 14 to follow the way of love, agape, the agape love, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God, the gift of tongues, which is a wonderful gift. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. Paul is not belittling this gift. He's just saying, okay, there are certain tools that needs to be used for certain things. It's like, when I'm needing to unscrew a screw, I don't use a hammer. A hammer is a great tool, but a screwdriver is a better tool for that purpose. And so Paul is not belittling the gift of tongues. He's simply saying, use the right tool for the right situation. That's all he's saying here. And he's saying here that anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, their encouraging, and their comfort. And this is the function of prophecy in the New Testament. This is the role of the gift of prophecy. A lot of times people think, oh, prophecy, I'm supposed to see into the future and predict, you know, what some of tomorrow's lottery numbers. Wouldn't that be fun? Yeah, no, it's not that kind of thing. This is what God speaking through Paul is telling us what the gift of prophecy for the church today is about. And so as followers of Jesus, we should desire, and not just desire, but be intentionally looking for ways to speak God's heart to people, both inside the church and outside the church, for their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. A lot of times we try to really hyper-spiritualize the gifts, particularly prophecy or any of them. But Paul is saying, hey guys, what can you find wrong with wanting to speak God's heart to someone that would strengthen them, that would encourage them, that would bring them comfort? I am so, so thankful that that's one of the tools that God makes available to us, that he chooses to share his heart with us to encourage one another. Yeah, he's going to do that to us directly too, but sometimes I'm hard of hearing. Sometimes I just am hard of hearing, and it's so good to have a brother or sister come and encourage and strengthen, or maybe give words of comfort to me, just, you know, as God gives them insight to his heart for me in that moment with something that I need to hear. And I'm so thankful that many of you have taken risk to minister to one another, that you've eagerly desired spiritual gifts, that you have been intentional in saying, Lord, what do you have today for George? What is it that you want to say that's in your heart for George that would bring encouragement to him, that would strengthen him, that would bring comfort to him? And then just to give some pause, sometimes we get stuff, sometimes we don't. We don't make it up. It's not like, you know, you got to have something, but if the Lord gives you something, and so often when we ask, he does, being obedient to go and to share that. And I love being on the giving end and the receiving end of that, and it can be so powerful. It has been powerful to us over the last couple of weeks. When the week before Mary Margaret's breast cancer diagnosis, we were in Colorado Springs at a missional leaders meeting for the Vineyard, an annual event, and it's a really great event. There's a lot of just relationship building time. There is time for us just to interact. A lot of, you know, times of intentional ministry, but just a lot of it is just, hey, I saw you over, you know, in the dining room, and I felt like the Lord just gave me this for you, or words of encouragement and prayer, prophetic prayer, just people letting the Holy Spirit lead them and just praying for us, interceding for us. And we got there on Sunday night and had meetings all day Monday, and then Monday night, just things got right off the bat. After worship, a wonderful guy named Ross Nelson, who is a Vineyard pastor in Wisconsin. Ross is great, and he comes up to me. He said, "Reese, I just during worship, I felt like the Lord just had my attention sort of on you, and I feel like the Lord just wants you to know he has been and is protecting you." And it's like, cool. I mean, I'll take that. I love that. That's good. That he's protecting you. And he just prayed a really powerful, wonderful, spirit-inspired prayer of just God blessing the protection that God had already provided to us and was continuing to provide to us. And so that's great. That's good. I was encouraged by that. Ross is a great guy, and it was just a very strengthening, encouraging, and comforting prayer. Thank you, Ross, for being obedient to listening to the Holy Spirit and sharing that with us. It did those things. And then later in the week, there was a time where I'd signed up for a prayer session with an intercessory prayer team that really sought to hear God's voice for each person that they were praying for and would share what they felt like they got. So as part of this prayer, I think I shared this last Sunday, the team, the couple prayed for me. They said, we feel like we've got Isaiah 43 for you. Isaiah 43, and it's like, that chapter, but particularly toward the end where it talks about, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Put those things that are behind you, just put them behind you. I'm doing a new thing. In fact, I've already started. And that was encouraging and uplifting. And I said, yeah, that's good. And so we came home with those reminders and that ministry that was strengthening, encouraging, and comforting to us. It was good. That Monday morning, I was doing my devotional time, and I felt impressed to go back and look at Isaiah 43. I was reflecting on just all the ministry and some of the words that had been given and some of the things I felt like the Lord just spoke directly to me when we were out in Colorado. And I was making note of some of those things, and I felt impressed to go and read all of Isaiah 43. And if you are familiar with that passage, it begins with, I have redeemed you, I've called you by name, you are mine. When you walk through the water, you will not drown. And when you go through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not even touch you. And that was just like, yeah, that's good. And then I went on my way. Mary Margaret had her imaging that day. And that's when they discovered the spot. It's like the spot that she had actually gone in for, the lump that the doctor had felt, was nothing but fatty tissue against a bone. But because she'd gone in and done the imaging, they were able to see a small spot on the other side that they wanted to have biopsied. So Tuesday, I went with her to the biopsy. And the surgeon, a wonderful, wonderful surgeon, Dr. Randy Cooper, fantastic surgeon, great Christian, just wonderful guy. He's like, when he did the biopsy, he said, I'm going to tell you, because you're both sitting here in front of me, I think this is cancer. And as soon as he said that, Isaiah 43, the promise of prayer that Ross had prayed over me, the Lord has been protecting you, and he is protecting you. And it's like, wow. What was already strengthening, encouraging, and comforting the week before just got ratcheted up to an exponential level in that moment, in that crisis. Did Ross know that what was coming? No, Ross didn't know what was coming. Did the intercessory prayer team know what we'd be hearing just within a week of what they prayed? No, they didn't. But they were obedient. They were obedient in sharing what they felt the Lord gave them. And so it's about just simply being naturally supernatural. That's a value in the Vineyard that we share, that this stuff of doing the ministry of Jesus, of functioning in gifts of the Holy Spirit, this is to be an everyday thing. This is not to be just a church thing or a small group thing or when I'm feeling really spiritual thing. This is to be just, God, I know you're at work around me every day, and Lord, I'm having a really bad day today, but I know that you're still at work, and you might even want to use me in the midst of my bad day to get my head out of my navel, to see that you're actually at work and doing something, and you might even want to use me with my bad attitude today. Am I the only one that's ever said that to God? I don't think so. But that's the truth, and he will. He will use us even in that state. And so it is about asking the Father, following the way of love, this intentional act of loving someone. And Paul elaborates on it in 1 Corinthians 14, follow the way of love. Remember, he's just got finished in chapter 13 talking about what love is. You know, love is patient, kind, and all the wonderful attributes. That's not just for a wedding ceremony. It is to be the way that we live out this love thing. And the kingdom love that Jesus came to demonstrate and to reveal to all of us, to be the ultimate expression of. And so it is about follow the way of love and eagerly. What are you eager about? Are we eager to be used in this way? Are we eager for God to use us in this way? You know, for some of us, we might say, you know what, Reza, I can't hear God say stuff to me, for me. How can I expect that he would want to say something to me for someone else? And I would just say this, it's a kingdom thing. It's about preferring one another. It's about, you know, what if I put the other person first and I said, God, you know, help me to have a word for Kay, to bless Kay, to encourage her, to strengthen her, to comfort her. You know, and maybe we begin with that rather than it being about me, 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 me. Does God want to speak to you? Yes, he does. Did he want to speak to you about you? Yes, he does. But he might also want to speak to you about someone else. And so I just want to encourage you, follow the way of agape, that benevolent, active love that demonstrates kindness and generosity and goodness and eagerly desires spiritual gifts. God, I'm available. Use me today. Give me a word for that coworker who is the bane of my existence. And let it be encouraging, strengthening, comforting. Let it not be something that has a, you know, a negative edge to it or one of those comments that has sort of a little bit of a critical. No, don't do that. Don't do that. But let God use you. Ask God, you know, what were your good purposes for creating this person? That's one of those good questions you can ask. You know, or Father, what good thing from your heart, directly from your heart, does this person need to know or hear today? The timing. The timing is big. We've been doing some really wonderful exercises on Wednesday nights in the School of Kingdom Ministry. Don Pearson is leading the School of Kingdom Ministry for us. We've got 20-plus folks that are doing it. Don, you want to come on up? Doing some great exercises to just prime the pump, if you will, on the fact that this is to be an everyday occurrence in terms of just the ministry of Jesus, of loving Jesus and doing his ministry. And so that question that I mentioned, that's a good prompting. Don, what are some of the other kinds of questions that we might want to ask?
Some of the little practices we've been doing for folks is, you know, one of the things we did was we just had people line up facing one another, and the question was, when I look at you, I see. Asking Holy Spirit, as I'm looking at this person in front of me, what do you want me to see? What is it about this person that you want me to have highlighted to me? And then swallow hard and speak it. And then get the feedback. And we've done that with the eyes open. We did a couple of practices with that. And then we took it up a notch, and it was like, okay, now line up and close your eyes. Stick your hand out. And somebody else, unknown to you who it is going to walk in front of you and until your hand touches their shoulder. And with your eyes closed, you're going to ask that question again. What do I see, Lord? What do you want me to see, Lord? And then speak what you're hearing or what you're feeling, and trusting that Holy Spirit's going to give you something that, as we've said here, it's positive. It's for someone to be strengthened by, for someone to have an encouragement in. And some of the folks in the class have never really done this kind of stuff. Some have. Some have some experience. Others, they're stepping into new ground. But each and every time we've done them with that heart that says, Lord, I know that I can trust you in this moment, everybody in the class has been amazed at just how sharp the word comes forth, the pictures come forth, and they speak to the other person. I find myself laughing. We've shared a lot of laughs and tears with one another, just the amazement of the readiness of God to speak into us and through us as we step up and say, I'll take that chance. And that's not just for people in this school. It's for all of us. In every area of our lives, he's right there. And he's ready. He's willing and able. And all he's looking for is people to go and ask the question, Lord, what do I see?